First reading is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 24 through 28. Please stand out of reverence for God's word. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Second reading is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Here ends the readings for the day.
But it doesn't quite look like it yet. But I've got some things that I want to show you. I'm so glad you guys are here. I may even need to go get more of my treats since there's so many of you, and maybe if I keep saying treats, even more are going to come up. We'll wait and see. But we're going to talk today in the sermon about this story where this prophet named Elijah went to a widow, and he can stand there if he wants, or he can sit. Yeah. That's all right. where a widow, this prophet Elijah went to a widow, and this widow had a son, okay? And the widow and her son didn't have much for food, okay? If you guys think of where you live and some of the food that's in your, do you guys have food in your house?
Yeah.
Yeah, is it good food? Mm-hmm, okay. I'm going to show you the amount of food that this widow, this woman, and her son had. They had some oil. You guys can see that this is oil, right? Okay, we got to be careful so we don't spill it, and then the pastor gets in trouble. And we have some flour, okay? So this is literally all the food they had in their house. They had some flour, and they had some oil, okay? That's not very much food. And so this widow was very sad. This woman was very sad because she was going to bake the oil and the flour together, and it was going to make a little bit of bread, and it was going to feed her and her son for one more meal, and then she said, "That's all the food we have." And it was a really sad story. Have you guys heard this story before? Yeah. And do you guys know what Elijah did? Or I should say what God did, okay? Elijah told the woman, he said, Go and make your bread, your little bit, but he said, give some to me too, which maybe sounds a little bit selfish, doesn't it? But he said, if you make some for me too, he said, you're going to find that your oil and your flour will never run out. And that means that, or it won't run out until there's rain again, because there was a really bad drought. And what that means is that there was going to be lots and lots of bread, okay? And that meant that they were then going to have enough food to live. And what do you think happened? Did it happen? Yeah, okay. How could that happen? How could there be a miracle like that? What do you think? Because God is powerful. Amen to that. That's right, yeah.
And nobody has God's power.
That's right. Nobody has God's power, yeah.
God can do anything.
I love these answers. That's so good. And so this woman made this bread, and she didn't make bread like this. Okay, do you guys see what this is? What are these? graham crackers, okay? She didn't make graham crackers. She made regular bread, but I found some graham crackers, so those will be our examples today. And like I said, they had graham crackers. You can see I got three on here, so it was one for Elijah, one for the woman, and one for her son. But then it says that they kept having bread or graham crackers, okay? They kept having bread and enough to feed Elijah and everybody and the woman and the son there too for a long, long time, and it's a wonderful thing. Now, today, in the sermon, we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at how God provides, because God can do anything, like you guys said, okay? And what he does then is, does God ever give us things? Yeah, he gives us everything. And because he's so kind and good and abundant, and he takes, and we always have, he takes these things and gives us all this stuff, and he's so good to us, that means that you and I, because we have so much, because God gives us so much, we can give to others too, okay? And so we're going to do a little exercise. I have in my pocket a whole other packet of graham crackers. Do you guys like graham crackers? Okay, so because God provides, we're going to each get a graham cracker today. And it's a good thing I brought a few extra up there behind the pulpit, because I wondered if we might have just a few extras. And so I'm going to give you each a graham cracker, and you're going to get a whole one, okay? But there's one stipulation on this, all right? We're going to take them, if I can get them out of the package, and we're going to break them in half, or close to half. And you get to keep one half, and then you can find someone else in the church who would want the other half. What do you think? Can you do that? Because God gives us so much, so we can take enough for us, and then we can give stuff to others. Does that sound good? Is it a deal? Okay, so maybe what we'll do, this is going to be maybe a little bit tricky, but maybe we'll go around, and I see there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 10 to 12 people up here that are going to do this. So maybe if I can get 10 to 12 hands that'll go up who want a graham cracker, and maybe there's some young people in back who would want them, and there's one who wants one. And kids, can you go and find someone with their hand raised who would want a graham cracker? And if there's more, then you can come find me after the service. If you want a graham cracker, you don't get one, find me after the service, okay? All right. And once you share your graham cracker, you can go sit down. So take both of them, and then find somebody to give it to. Take both of them and find somebody to give them to, and then you can go sit down. There you go. You can keep one, and then find someone to give the other half to, okay? There you go. Here today, and we're going to do so looking at this story of the widow in 1 Kings chapter 17. And so I would invite you to stand with me as I now read this story for us out of God's Word. 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going to read today. Well, actually, I think it's in your bulletin, verses 8 through 16, but I'm going to go back and read verses 1 through 16 here for us to get a better idea of the context that's going on. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe and Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Here ends our reading. Father, thank you for these words. And I ask now, as we look at your word here in 1 Kings, and as we study it, that you would set these words of yours apart in our hearts as truth. In a world, God, that we live in, where we are surrounded by lie and deception and false teachings and things like that, Lord, I pray that you would see that what you say here in your word is true. And we thank you for that. We rejoice in that. We ask your blessing upon this time now. In your name, amen. You may be seated. Several years ago, a man by the name of Kyle MacDonald had a red paperclip and a dream. He dreamed of owning his own house, and he wondered if he could use the community power of the internet to turn his paperclip into a house by bartering for bigger and bigger things. In July of 2005, he traded his paperclip for a fish-shaped pen. And the same day, he got a hand-sculpted doorknob in return for this fish-shaped pen. Well, over the next 11 months, the doorknob turned into a camp stove, which turned into a generator, which turned into an instant party package, which got traded for a snowmobile that became a trip to British Columbia, that he traded in for a van, which was eventually traded for a music recording contract, which he gave to a lady in Arizona in exchange for a year of rent, that he traded to someone for one afternoon with the rock star Alice Cooper, that he exchanged with someone for a KISS motorized snow globe. I don't even know what that is, but it must have been valuable, because he then traded with a movie director for a role in a movie that he traded someone for a farmhouse in Canada. It's quite the amazing story of what one person can do with a paperclip. You know, sometimes I think that's how people perceive giving in the church. Giving something simply so that we can get something bigger in return. You see it regularly in the health and wealth preaching. Give to the church and your checkbook will be filled. Wouldn't that be nice? Just pray enough and then you can be healed from your sickness and so forth. Or even if it's not something material that you get in return, let's just give so that we can receive fame or power or popularity in return. Small churches are prone to that, especially where maybe it's only one or two families who are essentially financially keeping the church afloat. And there's a danger then of developing this mentality that since my tithe money is keeping this church going, I ought to have a say in everything that's done. My voice essentially ought to count more. There's lots of ways that giving can be manipulated and abused. It's giving just to selfishly receive something in return. Our time this morning is not going to be spent asking for your money, okay? Sometimes pastors will get up and they'll preach sermons like that. That's not what this is. In my brief time here so far as your pastor, I'm so thankful to see how God has provided and continues to provide for this congregation. But I do like to take at least one Sunday a year and talk about this. What does God's word say about giving? And very related to that, what does God's word say about how he provides for us? And we're going to look at this text in 1 Kings. It's not a text that I think is commonly used to teach on tithing and giving, but I think this text has some wonderful things to show us when it comes to listening to God's word, even when times are tough, and that God does provide for his people. He keeps his promises. He never fails us. To give you a little picture into what's happening as this scene opens up, we have to look to the first part of this chapter, and even actually a little bit before. This is a bad time in Israel. The kingdom has been divided into the northern and southern kingdoms, and this northern kingdom went through a terrible run of kings, okay? Follow me through with this. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom, and when his son Nadab became king toward the end of chapter 15, it says he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. walking, it says, in the way of his father. So Jeroboam certainly wasn't all that great either. And then this guy, Baasha, comes in and kills Nadab and the entire house of Jeroboam, and he took over as king of Israel. And chapter 15, verse 34 says that he also did evil in the sight of the Lord. He reigned for 23 years, and then his son, Elah, took over for 2 years until he got drunk one night and one of his military commanders assassinated him and his whole extended family and took over the throne. His name was Zimri, and he reigned for all of 7 days until the nation revolted against him and made another army commander, Omri, king. And when Zimri heard this, he walked into his house, the king's house, and he burned the house down on top of himself. So he's gone, and Omri now is in charge. But verse 25 of chapter 16 says that he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did more evil, it says, than those who were before him. Hard to believe when it's all piling up like this, but that's what it says. And he reigned for many years until he died, and his son named Ahab took over. And if it couldn't get any worse, verse 30 of that chapter says that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. He took Jezebel for his wife. Many have maybe heard that name. He built altars for false gods. It says he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings who were before him. That is quite an indictment. And it's in this deplorable condition of this nation that we meet a man named Elijah in verse 1 of chapter 17. Elijah was a prophet of God who was sent to Ahab to prophesy against him and all of this evil that was going on. Verse 1, Elijah says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." So Elijah here is talking about a substantial and destructive drought. No rain. Not even any dew. And sure enough, that's exactly what happens. And God sends Elijah to this obscure location to hide, where he is sustained by God sending ravens to bring him bread and meat. And he drank water out of this brook that ran through. But as you can imagine, a problem came up. If there's no rain, what happens to the brook? That brook is going to dry up eventually, and that's exactly what happened. Now, before we move on, two things quickly. First of all, very simply, God provides. Every week, we say the Apostles' Creed, the statement of faith that Christians have been holding to for almost 2,000 years. And it starts out by saying, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." We said it this morning. What do we mean by that? What are we talking about? I appreciate so much how our catechism describes what that means. It's a little bit lengthy, but please listen to this. This is what we believe. "I believe that God has created me and all that exists, that he has given and still preserves to me my body and soul, my eyes and ears, and all my members, my reason and all the powers of my soul, together with food and clothing, home and family, and all my property, that he daily provides abundantly for all the needs of my life, protects me from all danger, and guards and keeps me from all evil, and that he does this purely out of fatherly and divine goodness and mercy." Isn't that special? We have a God, friends, who takes care of us in every way. The kids testified to that when they were answering some of those questions. That's very much a part of who God is. But the second thing builds on that now. God provides for us, secondly, even in times of trouble. So in the greater picture, the state of the nation of Israel was deplorable at this point. It was ruled by evil king after evil king. But in the midst of all of that, God raises up this prophet for his people. That is a part of God's provision. God's word remained. His message was still very present, even with all the evil going on around them. God did not turn his back on his people. He did not neglect them. And it's the same for you and me today. God does not turn his back on his people, even when maybe it looks like he does. The Israelites cried out to God in their slavery back in Exodus, but one of my favorite verses is at the end of Exodus 2. It says that God heard their groaning. It says that he remembered his promise, that he saw them, and it says, and God knew. And that's the end of the chapter. And God knew. God knows. He knows. And he graciously provided freedom in the chapters that followed for the Israelites. Even Elijah, later in his story, he gets so down by the state of things that he cries out to God, I'm all alone, just let me die. That's how tough things were for him later on. And do you know how God responds there? In a still, small voice. You're not alone. And God tells him about the 7,000 others who are out there standing with him. God knows your struggles. He knows your pains. He knows your hurts. He knows your sufferings. And he does not neglect you. God provides. God protected Elijah by this brook, and he provided for him there miraculously. And so that's why we look at this now. But as it moves on, I would be curious to know what was going through Elijah's mind as he slowly watched this brook dry up. And maybe that's something that's going through your mind right now. Okay, fine, God provides. But what about my life now? Because it doesn't look like it. And Elijah, maybe, I want to be careful because I don't want to put words in his mouth, but can you imagine maybe what was going through his mind as he's watching this brook slowly dry up? Okay, God, you've provided for me. You've sent these ravens miraculously to come and feed me, but my water is drying up. What now? And now the water is dried up. But what does Exodus 2 say? God knows. He knew. So he says in verse 8, go and find this widow in Zarephath, and she'll take care of you. And this now is where things get interesting. Because Elijah found this widow, and this widow, she's not in good shape either. He finds her when she is gathering sticks to build a fire to bake their last bit of flour and oil to have their last meal. And then she says, and think about this, if you're a mother out there, what this would be like. I'm going to go and fix my last meal so that I and my son can die. That's how bad it was. She says, so that we can die. That's it for her. They're just outside Israel, but clearly this drought had impacted the surrounding regions, and now this woman is at the end of her proverbial rope, or literal rope, and now this prophet comes along and says, feed me. It's preposterous. But what does Elijah know? What do we know? God provides. I love Elijah's words in verse 13. Do not fear. This woman is literally facing the death of herself and her son. They are backed into a corner. There's nothing they can do. There's nowhere they can go. They're helpless. But God knows. Thus says the Lord, verse 14, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. God provides. And this woman, it seems, at least has some faith. She makes an oath on the name of the living God in verse 12. Even though she was from a pagan background, it would only make sense that this faith of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would have been heard in those surrounding areas. And she knew enough, certainly, to recognize Elijah as having come from that area and as a representative of this living God. And after Elijah delivers the word of God to her, she goes in, it says in verse 15, and did as Elijah says. And do you see what it says there? She and her household ate for many days, and neither the flour nor the oil was spent according to the word of the Lord. It's a beautiful miracle. Praise God, he provided. Now, what can we take from this episode? Are we to take this to mean that our cupboards will never go bare? And if they do, it means we don't have enough faith. There are many times I'm driving along as my gas tank needle is approaching the letter E, and I don't know if any of you do this. Literally, I do, and I don't know why. But I wonder if maybe this will be the time it'll never go empty and there will always be gas in my tank. And I report to you today that has never happened. That tank always keeps emptying until I stop to fill it up. So what does this mean? It means, friends, that God provides, as we've talked about already this morning. But it was important to look at that before getting into this episode, because what that does is develop in our minds and our hearts a pattern that God demonstrates here and throughout Scripture. If we look at this episode simply by itself, it seems that the main idea would be simply that God fills our cupboards if we show enough faith. But that's not the point here in the whole context of all of this. The point is God provides, and he does it because he's so gracious and kind to us. It's not only if we have enough faith. It's not because we first give to him and thus force his hand, so to speak. This is not a system of bartering like it was in our story initially. We don't work our way up when it comes to the value that God places on us. Instead, we believe that because God is the Almighty Father who made heaven and earth, as we confess every morning or every Sunday morning, he provides for us. And he does it because he's good and merciful. And that's how that explanation of that first part of the Apostles' Creed finishes. So we say that God abundantly provides for us in all of these ways, and he does it out of his goodness and mercy. But then it continues, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all of which, it says, I am duty-bound to thank, praise, serve, and obey him. And if you know your catechism, it always ends with, this is most certainly true. In the case of Elijah and this widow and her son, God did provide for them in a very visible and material way, but he did it simply because that's what he does, that's who he is, and he does provide in different ways for each person. Oftentimes, the issue is not that God doesn't provide when we think he doesn't. The issue is that we don't recognize it when he does provide. He just provides in different ways, and we take that provision for granted. We had some fun in confirmation this week, thinking about all the ways that our parents provide for us. Okay, hopefully if you're a confirmation parent, your kids have been respecting you a little bit more around the house, because that's what we talked about. And if not, then maybe they're not paying attention. But we were thinking about all the ways that our parents provide for us and take care of us. And I would invite you to think of it the same way. Ask yourselves as young people or children, or if you're an adult, think about when you were a young person, who were the most important people in your life? And maybe it's easy to say your parents or guardians or caretakers now that you look back on that time, but how many young people and teenagers actually think about exactly how important their parents are to them? It's a popular saying that I've seen a few times lately, written, I'm sure, by a parent, and it says, never make fun of having to help me with computer stuff because I taught you how to use a spoon. And that's just one example. You think of all the feedings, the diaper changes, the trips to school, the hours of listening to beginner music lessons and middle school sporting events. Your parents are good to you. They provide for you, and they do it simply because they're good and merciful and loving, not because you earned it. And it's infinitely more so when it comes to how God provides for us, because ultimately, your parents themselves are gifts from God to you. So God provides. And he provides abundantly. This is not the only time that God used a miracle involving bread. There's also the famous episode of feeding the 5,000, or more realistically, it was like 10,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. If that miracle itself wasn't striking enough, what really gets me is the explanation that Jesus gives to those people after the miracle. Because they kept following Jesus. They kept wanting more. They had it in their heads that this provision of God primarily meant full bellies or filled cupboards or filled jars. And Jesus gives this lengthy excursus on how he is the bread of life. And that if you eat this flesh and feed on him, you will never go hungry again. There's a very distinct shadow there of the Lord's Supper that would come later, which Jesus very clearly uses to point to his sacrificial giving of himself on the cross, God's ultimate and eternal provision for his people, the provision of eternal life in him. And if we have that, friends, is there anything else that we need? It's the same thing for us. God provides forgiveness and salvation and life without any merit or worthiness in me and you. And that forgiveness and that life is abundant and free. Scripture has so many pictures of streams gushing forth with water. There is an unlimited supply of mercy and grace from God. That's how good he is. And because that's who he is, the living Lord God, as the widow put it, we thank, praise, serve, and obey God no matter where he leads us. In the widow's case, if he asks her to give bread to this prophet and it was her last bread, no matter where he leads us or where he calls us to, no matter how difficult and nonsensical life looks and feels, we trust and rest in the unlimited provision of God. He will provide. He will take care of us. It doesn't always look how we think it would or should look, but that doesn't mean he doesn't provide. I want to close this morning with how that applies then to our giving, for example. If we have a God who has a limitless supply of provisions for us, is there any limit to what we can give? And before you start to get too uncomfortable in your seat, thinking that the pastor is going to ask you to empty your accounts into the church account again, that's not what I'm asking. But when you think about it in terms like that, doesn't it kind of change how we view giving, for example? No longer then is giving a burdensome thing that is oppressive to us. But rather it's a joy knowing that God will meet our needs no matter what. Even when he calls us to give, and in so doing to meet the needs then of others. And then giving becomes kind of a joyful thing. Or a hilaros thing, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians. That's the Greek word for cheerful. Cheerful giving. God loves a cheerful giver. We give cheerfully. That's where we get our word hilarious. And it's not that we think that it's a joke or that we necessarily laugh when we give, although it would be kind of funny if when the offering plate went around, this room was filled with laughter. But we give like the gospel lesson this morning, or thousands of dollars, whatever God calls us to, wherever he leads us. And we know very simply that God provides, and we give as he leads us to. He doesn't ask us in almost every case to empty our bank accounts. Remember, he calls us to provide for our families as well. So whatever he does call you give it not because you're going to earn something in return, but simply because you know that God is going to provide one way or another. And that's kind of fun then. And money, here I am talking about it, but it's only a small part of this. How much fun is it to give time? And time for so many people today is so hard to give, isn't it? We're so busy. You know, that was one of the things that was so freeing for me early in my ministry. I was so uptight about how I spent my time that when a blessed interruption came along, I was concerned that I wasn't going to have time to finish everything that needed to get done. But when I started to realize that somehow, and I don't to this day have any idea how, but somehow the work always gets done, those blessed interruptions then became a joy because no longer were they a burden because my time was being stolen, but rather giving that time then was a joyful thing to do. And somehow, the work got done. I shouldn't say somehow because I know God provided. We have talents. You have talents. God has gifted you in so many ways. If you don't know that, talk to me after the service. I'll help you figure it out. He leads you to use those gifts and talents to serve one another. And I'm not saying we give everything. We can't. Christ did, but we aren't Jesus. And God doesn't call us to be Jesus. But instead, we thank God for Jesus and for his provision. And then we give money, time, talents, whatever it might be, as the Lord leads and as he puts us in our lives. And we do so then joyfully, knowing that there is an unlimited supply of grace and mercy and provision from God himself out of his own goodness and mercy towards us. It's a beautiful thing, friends. And it's one of the things that I love most about the Christian faith. The freedom that is found in even something like this. I've been so thankful to see Christians giving to one another, even already in this congregation and into the community in so many ways. And I'm excited to see how God continues to lead us as a congregation in giving of one another and to see how God will continue then ultimately to provide for our needs through and through because he says he does. Amen. Let's close this morning and sing a beautiful hymn, God Will Take Care